Grace, mercy, and peace are ours this morning from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So we'll be preaching from Matthew 28 this morning, verses 16 through 20. If you want to turn there, we'll be a few minutes before we get to the text. But if you know your scripture, you know this is the Great Commission. And so we'll be talking this morning about evangelism. And if you want to make a church uncomfortable, if you want to make everyone in the room just a little bit off, say you're going to preach on evangelism. I can remember growing up, it was funny, you have your church council with all the different offices. We could fill every single one every year without fail, except the director of evangelism. Nobody wanted that job. And I think part of that stems from a misunderstanding that's arisen really in the last century or so in the church. And it's an important one. It's a place the church, frankly, has got it wrong. On or about 1914, the world changed. The rise of World War I, all of the horrors that went with that in Western Europe changed things permanently in a very substantial way. Up until that point, if you look at Western history, if you look at European history, Christianity has been the driving narrative throughout Europe, throughout the Western world, for centuries. And it started to fade with rationalism and the Enlightenment and some of those pieces, but World War I tore it. The horrors that people experienced, losing nearly an entire generation of young men, and those that came back were broken in so many ways. And the church wrestled with that and discovered that in the end, we didn't really have great answers for the horror that was other than sin, which is ultimately not as satisfactory as we'd like. And so the church, as the church does, waited 40 years before it woke up to the reality, and on or about 1950 decided we've got to take control of this thing. We've got to figure out how to regain that place of driving the cultural narrative. We've got to figure out how to more effectively tell people about the gospel. And so like we did with so many things in that era, we started programs. We started evangelism programs. And it's hilarious today because I was trying to look up the name of the evangelist who wrote the first paradigm for that. And I can remember the paradigm and the questions and because I was taught all of it as a kid, is how to evangelize. But you can't find it anymore because if you search for evangelism program, there are so many out there, you have no hope of finding a particular one unless you already know the name. So we've invented all of these programs, and I don't know if we ever really thought them out. The one I was taught, for example, is the one where you go out into a neighborhood and you go and knock on people's doors to interview them about their religious beliefs. Now, everybody here loves it when a complete stranger comes into your house and asks you about your most deeply held values, right? I mean, we're all totally good with that. Yeah, no. I'm a pastor and I'm not good with that. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't work. We've done these ones where it's find that non-believer in your life and intentionally cultivate a friendship so one day over coffee we can swap friendship for Jesus. And that doesn't work. It's kind of manipulative, truthfully. Or the ones, if you've ever seen them, these are fun, the fake dollar bills you can leave as a tip. Anybody ever waited tables and loved getting one of those? Yeah, no. No, I think you got a $20 tip and you're going to make rent this month, and well, no. Just doesn't work. My favorite example of evangelism gone wrong is actually a true story. It happened to me and some friends. We were in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. Not in the good touristy part. We were in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We were at the grocery store, went to college in Memphis, and Memphis can be a rough town. So we were out at night, group of guys, and we're in the grocery store walking towards the checkout line, and this guy runs up, acts like he has a weapon, and is going to attack one of us. And at the last minute, steps away and says, okay, if I killed you right now, and you had to stand before God and justify your eternal destiny, what are you going to say? Let me tell you, we were not in a mood to be witnessed to. You know, we get it so wrong. And I'm not going to deny that these things work sometimes. Of course they do. I mean, but I've asked this for years. It's just kind of a fun question. How many of you are here this morning? How many of you came to faith because you lost an argument with someone? Yeah. I think I've actually had one in the years I've been asking that. Evangelism isn't what we've made it out to be. It is so much simpler. As we look at the text in Matthew, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. So this is after the resurrection. This is after the appearances to Peter and to John and to the rest of them. Jesus goes ahead of them to Galilee where he's told them to meet him. And he appears to them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And I've read this so many times and I've never caught this phrase. But some doubted. The 11 apostles who have been with Jesus the entire time, who have seen the miracles, who have heard him teach, who have lived with him day in, day out for 3 full years, get up on this mountaintop in Galilee after he's risen from the dead, but some doubted. Man. I don't know about y'all, I find that incredibly validating, you know, that in spite of all they'd seen, they still struggled, they still had questions. And notice here as we go on a little bit that Jesus does not say, okay, you three go on down the mountain, I'll talk to you later. He doesn't separate them out. He knows that some of them are doubting. This isn't news to Jesus. But instead, he takes all of them where they're at. And he says to all of them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now, this one's fun because it's easy in English to get this wrong. It's easy to look at that in English and think we've kind of got three things going on, that we've got you make disciples, then you baptize, and then you teach. And this is why we make students at the seminary suffer through learning Greek in their first few weeks. That's not to talk anybody out of it, but it's fun. In the Greek, it's very, very plain that this is make disciples, and then it moves to a participle form. I know you all wanted to know that. But by baptizing and teaching, it's by means of. So how do you make disciples? You baptize and you teach. And these two things are connected. We never just baptize and then don't teach. You see that week after week when Pastor Scott's up here baptizing, one of the first things he's asking is, are you going to carry through? He's asking the parents and the sponsors. And if they fall through, both of them drop the ball, he's asked all of us, will you stand beside this new believer and make sure they're brought up in the faith? And so we always make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, even to the very end of the world. Go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching. It doesn't say, you know, come up with a clever gimmick. It doesn't say start a program and organize and structure and invade people's houses. Doesn't say learn a lot of clever things to make sure you win the argument, because that's a good thing. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That's what we do. A friend of mine works in our library. He's been a pastor for 40, working on 50 years now. It's kind of fun to talk with him on this because he'll tell you the same story every single time. Pastor Bob's method of evangelism. It involves looking around you, See the people God has placed in your life. Love them. Done. Love and serve them. And the gospel and the conversations around faith are going to grow out of that. It's what happens as we do life together. It's what happens as we care for one another in community. How many of you are here because somebody had a relationship with you, invited you, loved you? Yeah. You get it. It's what we do, and it's what God's people have always done. And sometimes that's hard, no doubt. Some people are easier to love than others. I'm not sure which camp I'm in on that, but it's okay. And yet we do it anyway because we have been loved by God. Because we have been given mercy and grace. And so we love those around us, and that becomes the means by which the church grows. And I see that over and over and over again here at Promise. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir, and I know that, but I want to own that this is a core piece of our identity as a community. This is what we do. And at the same time, I want to be careful with that, because as pastors especially, we're always really conscious when we preach a sermon that is about go and do this thing, that people don't hear that and say, okay, here's one more thing that I can't keep up with. Here's one more thing I can't do. Here's one more place I'm going to fall short. Because if the Christian faith becomes nothing more than trying harder, if it's nothing more than you have to keep doing and doing and doing, well, then it's not the Christian faith. It is so easy for me especially to get on that treadmill of falling short, of admitting my sin and deciding that this time I'm going to try harder. That this time I'm going to do it right. It doesn't work. I run for a little while, I fall, get beat up, do it again. You think I'd learn eventually. You know, and I can't claim to have all the answers. I'm pretty sure I haven't collected all the questions yet. You know, but the reality is that the faith is not about what you do. So this morning, if you know, it's hitting you that way, if you're struggling with that a little bit, know this. You are loved. You are redeemed. That there is a God in heaven who knows you by name, who knows you inside and out and loves you and has redeemed you, and you can get off the stupid treadmill. That you can get off the cycle of trying harder and trying to achieve as though that's going to make him love you more, because it won't. His love for you is infinite. Stop trying to earn what's already yours. Rest, be at peace. Know that God is with you, even to the very end of the age. Amen.